This morning we want to look at Jesus Christ and reconciliation. Jesus Christ and reconciliation. Book of Colossians chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 beginning at verse 19. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Jesus Christ is to have first place in all things. The Bible tells us that he created all things. And the Bible tells us that he is eternal in his existence. The Bible tells us that he is the head of the church, and that he is the firstborn from the dead. Because of these things, according to verse 18 and the last statement, he is to have the preeminence. That simply means he is to occupy first place. And if Jesus Christ is to occupy first place, that means that in nothing is he to be considered second place. And that's what's meant by verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Jesus Christ is to have preeminence, first place. That doesn't mean that since he is the Son, that he occupies second place in relation to the attributes of God. I think some at Colossae were thinking, we understand the nature and character of Christ in some things, that he is the Son, but when it comes to equality with the Father, he certainly is not equal with the Father, since he is the Son. And how can the Son be equal to the Father? But the Bible tells us that it pleased God, that it was God's will, and that it brought joy to God the Father for Jesus Christ to have dwelling in him or abiding in him all of the characteristics of divinity. For instance, Jesus Christ was full of grace. Gospel of John tells us this. He was as full of grace as God the Father is full of grace. Jesus Christ is as full of truth as God Almighty is full of truth. Jesus Christ is as full of mercy as God Almighty is full of mercy. Jesus Christ is as full of love as God Almighty is full of love. And that's why Jesus Christ, who displayed in every aspect of his life all these characteristics of God, could say unashamedly, "If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father." And the Bible tells us that it was not robbery for Jesus Christ to claim equality with God the Father. It was not robbing God of a single ounce of glory, and Christ was not claiming for himself something he should not claim. when he in his human body declared himself to be equal with the Father. It pleased God. It was not something that God regretted. It was not something that brought displeasure to God the Father. For the fullness of himself to dwell in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now as we consider that statement, we must consider it in the light of the shedding of his blood and the reconciliation of creation to himself. Jesus Christ created all things. The Bible tells us so in verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now something happened to the created universe, and it became filled with sin, and it came to malfunction. The elements of the universe were disturbed and upset. The biology and botany and all of the other ologies that we study and are aware of, they came to be out of fellowship and out of their perfect spheres. All of that because Satan sinned against God. By uplifting himself against God and was cast out of heaven and the presence of God. And when he was cast out of heaven, he wrecked the universe and he wrecked this earth. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, who created all these things, now is going to reconcile the creation to himself. This creation will be reconciled to God. It is being reconciled to God. And you'll notice how. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, laying the foundation and paying the price, which is the means of reconciliation, by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. Reconciliation has in it the idea of changing from one state to another, and these states then being equal in their existence and in their totality and in their completeness. So Paul is saying that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross and effected reconciliation of all things unto himself. Now, that hasn't occurred yet entirely and completely, but it is promised, and what God has promised may be viewed as already having happened because it will come to pass. So Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed, is effecting and will effect the complete reconciliation of all things unto himself. And it was by the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ that cleared away all things that were in the way, things that hindered, and then to reclaim all of creation and to do it completely. And the Bible reinstates the idea of this when he states, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That is, all of the earth and all of the heavens. So considering this statement, we again reiterate that Christ made all things. All creation was spoiled by Satan. All men sinned in Adam and Eve. And Christ is the second Adam who redeemed it all by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Now that may seem to be sort of an aside. It may not seem to have direct importance of great magnitude to us. I think it ought to. I think you ought to rejoice in the reconciliation of all things unto himself by the blood that he shed. But maybe we are interested in, me and you, maybe we are interested in mankind. Maybe that's what claims our attention. Maybe that's what you want to hear this morning. And that's what the Bible speaks of in verse 21. Christ reconciling men. And you, now that means the church members at Colossae. the Colossians. And you'll notice how they were before they were saved. You'll notice what they were before they were Christians. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. These people were estranged from God. They were people who were hostile to God. They were estranged and they were not in the least bit disturbed by their estrangement from God. Instead of being filled with sorrow that they were estranged from God and alienated from God and from the kingdom of God and from the work of God and from the will of God, the Bible tells us that they were hostile about it. They were angry at God. They were filled with malignity against God. They weren't filled with repentance and grief and sorrow. As they realized their estrangement, as they realized their alienation, they simply grew angry and were filled with anger and counted God as their enemy. And this was in their mind. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, it isn't saying they didn't act out that which they thought. It simply means that they in their minds were alienated and they were enemies and they realized it and they knew it and they continued to be alienated and continued to be enemies because they thought it through. They reflected upon their circumstances and they thought about their circumstances and they exercised the mind, and as they thought and considered, instead of repenting, they just became more angry at God. And you likewise who were once estranged from Him and with your mind at war with Him when you lived in wickedness. The result of their estrangement from God and the result of their hostility toward God was that they lived in wickedness. And this is always a result of men's estrangement and alienation and his decision not to repent and obey the commands of God's word. These people became wicked. Now, notice this statement. Yet now hath he reconciled. He took their hostility and changed it into friendship. He took their anger and their alienation and exchanged it for love and for obedience and for service to God. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. How did he do this? How did God reconcile the earth? What was the basis of his reconciliation of the earth? The basis of it was the blood of his cross. What is the basis then of his reconciling of men in their anger and alienation from God? How can God reconcile mankind back to himself and count these people as friends and they love him and respect and care for him as a friend? In the body of his flesh, through death. By Christ's death in his body of flesh and blood. Now look. Look at who Christ is. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. He is preexistent. And he is before all things. He is the power that holds all things together and controls every action of man and creature and even the universe. All things consist by him. Every molecule in your body is held together through the power of Christ. And every molecule of this pulpit and the bench where you're sitting and and the rain that's falling and the sun that's shining and the stars that orbit, all of these things consist, that is, they're held together by the power of Christ because He made these things. And then it pleased God that Christ, being His Son, and coming to this earth and living among men, that in this Son whom He had by the Virgin Mary, that everything that God is might also be in Christ in its fullness. Not a second place thing, not a secondary thing, but in its prime fullness. Now, this flesh and blood body, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. And who could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, who didn't rob God of anything when He claimed His oneness with God the Father, this being, this Son of God, allowed Himself to be buffeted by His creation. He allowed Himself to be captured by His creation. He allowed Himself to be put on trial by those whom He had created and by those whom He sustained the seconds, every second that they lived. He allowed Himself to be beaten. He allowed Himself to be accused. He allowed Himself to be judged. He allowed Himself to be humiliated. And He allowed Himself to be put to death in the body of His flesh. Why? Why? So that He might effect the reconciliation between His Father God and His creation humans. To reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, who involved yourself because of this in wicked works, yet, that is, in spite of this, yet now, at this present time, you are reconciled. You're not alienated. Now you've been brought home. You're not enemies. Now you're made friends. You're not sons of Satan. Now you're sons of God. And it's done in the body of His flesh, because He died, and for the purpose of presenting you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. God can place you beside Himself. God can place you beside Himself, unblameable, that is, without stain or blemish, without spot. And unreprovable means beyond accusation. It comes from the law. And it means that God Almighty, using what Christ did on the cross and by dying in His body, that God Almighty can stand you beside Himself without a spot and without a stain. And that as He stands you beside Himself because of the work that Christ did for you on the cross, there cannot be an accusation brought against you by any person or even the entity of Satan himself. Unblameable. That is, no accusations. Nothing that anyone can lay to your charge. And that phrase, in His sight, I think it's very important because it has in it the idea of right down in the eye. You know, back then when they grew older, they sometimes had to get the work right up in their face to see it. And that meant scrutiny, intense investigation. And the Bible tells us that we're presented unblameable, that we are presented unreprovable, and this right down in the eye of God. That God just bringing us up to Himself and scrutinizing us does not see any stain. He doesn't see any blot. And there's not a single judicial accusation brought against us. Now, if God can't find a spot and blemish, and if God doesn't want to accuse me, then who is it that will accuse me? Who is it that will judge me? So that He may present you before Himself as dedicated men, without blemish and innocent in His sight, right in His very sight, right in His very eye, right as He scrutinizes and looks closely. Now that's what God has done for us in Christ. And you'd say, okay, if that's true, then I don't have any problems from the viewpoint of reciprocation. That's what He has done for me. Now look, can I now soil or spot myself? Can I now be blamed? And that's what He continues or states as He says, if ye continue in the faith. Assuming that. That's the way you are now. He's saying that's the way the Colossians were. They were without blame. They were without being reproved. They were standing beside God without accusation. Now we're not talking about their losing their sonship. We're not talking about their losing their salvation. But we are talking about them becoming blemished. They won't become blemished if they continue, which means to remain upon in addition to or longer. In other words, He's saying, I've done all these things and this is where you are right now. So now there are some things that you must continue, that you must remain in longer. You say, Brother Penn, are you preaching some kind of falling from grace? No, I'm not. Are you preaching some kind of new lightism that says that if we don't live right after we're saved, we can't go to heaven or God will send us into some Baptist purgatory? No, I'm not preaching that, but I'll tell you what I am preaching. I am preaching that as a child of God, you can soil your witness and you can stain your fellowship with God, and that God expects His children to live right and to do right and to stand on the truth. And I don't apologize for saying that because it's taught in the Word of God. And it's a thing that we've neglected to teach. We taught people, if you're saved, then that's it. That's just it. From then on, you don't really owe God anything. God owes you everything. You don't. From now on out, it's just glory. And so people don't feel like they ought to come to church, that they ought to pray and witness and give themselves to Christ, to study the Word of God, to grow up and be what they ought to be. But Paul warns these Colossians. He warns them that in order for them to have this blessed state that they now enjoy in the sight of God from the viewpoint of being unreprovable or from the viewpoint of being unblameable, whether it's by himself or others, are judged of him, they had to continue and stay where they were, which was grounded and settled. Two words. Continue in the faith. The faith. That's the system of doctrine, and it means everything the Bible teaches. And wonder what's the faith? It's everything God says. It's everything God teaches. Well, I thought that was just baptism by immersion and believe in the infallibility of the Word of God, a few things like that. That's just a part of the faith. In order to stay in the faith, you're going to believe everything that's written in the Word of God, and that belief is going to affect you for good. It'll affect the way you live. It'll affect the way you think. It'll affect the way you work. It'll affect the kind of parent you are. It'll affect the kind of worker you are. It'll affect the kind of human you are. And that's what we mean by continuing in the faith. Grounded. And this means the foundation. And settled means not moving around. Two words, the foundation and staying on the foundation. You know, if you get off the foundation, then you're in a lot of trouble. Foundation was meant to stay on. If this building ever gets off its foundation, it'll be rubble. If we continue in the faith, grounded, that is, having the foundation, and then settled on it in the sense of staying on it and remaining upon the foundation that we have laid when we accepted the Word of God as God's truth and then reacted upon the truth of God's Word so that it affected us for good in the sense that we repented of our sins and then looked to God for salvation and by faith received Jesus Christ and then walked with Him and served Him. If that's the way the Word of God affected us, then continue in the faith on that foundation and don't run around and get off of it. And I think that's commentary on many people today. They will not stay on the foundation and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Again, it has in it the idea of shifting around, looking for something else. And evidently, that's what some of these people in the Colossian church were doing. They had learned the truth. They knew the truth. They were practicing the truth. But they were getting sort of intrigued by something new out there on the horizon. Their service to God was getting boring. And they were looking for something more exciting, something more intriguing. And Paul said, you're going to mess up what you've got. You have this reconciliation with God, which has been effected in Christ. And you're standing unspotted and you're standing unblamed in His sight and you're on the foundation and you're in the way. Now don't get off the foundation. Don't get to just moving around and shifting around. Stay on it. Not allowing yourselves to be shifted from the hope extended to you in the good message to which you listened. And Paul says, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. I believe Paul is saying it was preached to you and it's continuing to be preached. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That is a servant. I'm a servant. What kind of a servant? I'm a servant to this man whom I preach to preach these things that I'm preaching to you. We need to consider what God has done. God in love sought us, and God in His love made us meet. That is, He qualified us to be partakers. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. He hath reconciled us, and He hath redeemed us. There's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to accept His Word as His total revelation. He wants us to study and learn His Word, to stay on that foundation, to not stain ourselves with the things of this world, or cause a circumstance which God Himself may be blamed because we are His children and He is our Father. Satan is still the accuser. And when God's children sin, Satan still accuses. In the sense of Christ still having to make intercession for us. And He does. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But we can mess up our lives. How? By not staying true to the faith, not staying on the foundation, and shifting about.